We'll invite you to turn to Revelation chapter 22 for just a moment. Actually, if you're looking at your bulletin, you already know that we're going to spend the bulk of our time in the book of Genesis, and that was our scripture reading earlier, but we want to begin in the book of Revelation, and as I say, chapter 22 and verse 18. And in this verse, we discover a warning that is given. I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book. If anyone adds to them, God shall add to him the plagues which are written in this book. Now, we could read on, and we will eventually do so, but not this morning. We are going to look at this warning about adding to the words of God, because it is a warning about adding to, and it doesn't matter the date of the addition. The additions oftentimes start in the first book of the Bible, in the first chapter of the Bible, and they are wrong every time we add to the Word of God. We will discover, if you have not discovered already, that Eve added to the Word of God, and many people have done so since that time. But no one seriously has any doubt that the book of Revelation is the last book that was written for us. And so any addition to this book, no matter who or when or where, anything that claims to be the Word of God after the end of this book is an addition to this completed written revelation that we hold in our hands. So, keep that warning firmly in mind. And with regard to this, I want to direct your attention to Genesis chapter 3. We'll be turning there in just a moment. But the first thing I want to address to you is the question, who was the first Baptist? Who was the first Baptist? Many people think John the Baptist was the first Baptist, but he wasn't. John the Baptist, first of all, I don't even know that a lot of people would want to claim John the Baptist as a Baptist in the modern sense of that term. But even if he was, he wasn't the first. Eve was the first Baptist. That's right. I'm convinced of it, and maybe you will be too before we're done today. But how is it that I know that she was the first Baptist? Well, we'll get to that in just a second. But before I proceed, I want you to know that I love my Baptist brethren. I was saved as a result of the ministry of a Baptist church more than half a century ago. And many people today love the Baptists, and I certainly do. I still get inquiries from time to time. Some of them come through the radio station, but others by telephone or something, and they'll want to, do I know a good Baptist church? And usually I ask them, what shade of Baptist are you looking for? Because there are different shades of Baptist today. And so if they say, well, you know, I'm looking for a Southern Baptist church. Do you know a good? I sure do. I can recommend a good Southern Baptist church to you. Well, I'm looking for an independent Baptist church. Do you have? Yes, I do. I can recommend an independent Baptist church for you. Now, there are some Baptist churches that I'd recommend that you just stay away from, but yes, most shades of Baptist, I can direct you to a good one here in the Valdosta, Georgia area. And, of course, one of our missionaries with the Mailbox Club, Marvin White, is the pastor of a Baptist church out in Brooks County, Georgia, and I can certainly recommend that church to you as well. So, our whole point here is that I am not beating up on Baptists, but I spent half my life in Baptist churches. I think all the adult male ancestors that I have, including me, was at one time or another a Baptist deacon or some other officer in a Baptist congregation, and I came here to Valdosta and to Grace Bible Church from a Baptist church in Birmingham, Alabama. Now, to be honest, and I try to be as honest as I can, I think they were pleased to get rid of me and send me to you. But whether that's so or not, anyway, the bottom line is, yes, I was active in Baptist churches. I was a deacon in the last Baptist church in which we were members. I was a Sunday school teacher. I was pulpit supply for, this was a Southern Baptist church, so they had a local group of Baptist churches in the Birmingham area. And I would be recommended to whenever one of the preachers went on vacation or was wasn't available for some reason or another, I'd go and do pulpit supply. And God used all that in our lives to bring us to you. But why do I say Eve was the first genuine Baptist? Well, she added something to the Word of God, and we Baptists love to help God out. We are convinced that God needs our help. If we don't call it God's Word, we call it our church covenant. I don't know how many Baptists we have in the room, Reformer Baptists or whatever, but at our church, when I was growing up, we had what we called a church covenant. And we did not call this the Word of God. It wasn't an issue of technically adding to the Bible. It was what we promised God, what we were going to do for God. And we would periodically read this church covenant. And yes, this church taught that you could be saved by grace through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's the only way you could be saved. But then we wanted to help God out and say some things that God didn't technically say in the Bible. And we got away from grace, because grace is what God does for me. It's not what I do for God. In fact, to be frank, I can't do much of anything for God. I can receive His grace and let the grace of Christ operate through me, but it's His work. It's not my work. So, in any event, why do I say that Eve was the first Baptist? Well, she had to help God out. She added something, and here is where the real problems comes in. She didn't just say, well, Adam and I made a decision, this would be a good thing to do. She said, God said. God said. And she added something to God's word. Well, that's why I say Eve was the first real Baptist. She had to help God out in some way. Now, there are several things that Eve did, and since we are going to not get back to this series for a couple of weeks, I'm going to give you a heads up as to where we will be moving in weeks to come. And so today we're going to look at, and of course you can see the title of the message, Addition Folly. Adding to God's Word is always folly. It's always foolishness to do so. Not only does God not need our help, it's going to work to our detriment. And that's why we say, as our theme for today, adding words adds to woes. And by the way, and I think we've mentioned this in this forum before, but the word woe in the Bible is a rough word. Woe doesn't mean, oh, I feel bad today. I'm not feeling quite up to snuff, as the saying goes. No, a woe is a disaster in the Bible. And so when you add words, you add woes to yourself. We want to look at the source of these woes, and this is where we turn to Genesis chapter 3 and verses 1 through 3. So if you are looking there right now, you're looking at the right place. But one thing I suppose I ought to do ahead of time is to drag us back, as it were, to chapter 2 for a moment and look at what the Lord says to Adam. And I want to remind you, this is before Eve is even created. And so we read in verse 16, the Lord God, this is chapter 2 of Genesis, the Lord God commanded the man, saying, from any tree of the garden you may eat freely, but from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat from it you shall surely die. This is the command that he gave to Adam. But Eve is going to be quizzed by a serpent, and she does three things. And I want to give credit where it's due, and especially since in the adult Sunday school hour I had some criticism of Lehman Strauss, and some of us listen to Lehman at 6 in the morning on Sunday mornings, and it's always profitable. He's always got something good to say. But Lehman Strauss pointed out three errors that Eve made. Three errors, three mistakes, and they were all disastrous. The first one is the one we're looking at today. She added to the Word of God. She put something else in God's Word. And you know, probably all of our Sunday school kids here are aware of this, and it's easy for any of us to see. Let's look at verses 1 and 2 in particular of Genesis chapter 3. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. The King James uses the word subtle here. And to be quite honest, I like the word subtle. Maybe even better. I think we've talked in this group before about the what I like to call the elasticity of the Hebrew language. The same word in different contexts can mean a variety of different things. And of course, the issue is the context. But I think the word subtle may be the best word. The New American Standard uses the word crafty. I think the New King James uses the word cunning. Now, all of these are adequate translations from the Hebrew to the degree that I can determine, but I like the King James word subtle. The serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. Now, before we pass on, let us consider that there are two serpents here. There is the visible serpent, the animal, and then there is the invisible serpent, the fallen angel, the devil, Satan. And it is he who is speaking through the animal. And obviously the animal yielded to this, but cooperated, as we might say. But it's really the devil who's speaking. I would direct your attention. I don't mean for you to turn here, but you may want to jot it down for future reference. There is a verse in the book of Revelation, chapter 12 and verse 9, where four terms are used for this spirit being. And he is called the dragon, the serpent of old, the devil, and Satan. Four terms. They all refer to the same real being. He is a person, a personality. We often dismiss this because we think that anything that's not made out of flesh and blood isn't real or doesn't have a form or a normal appearance. Nothing could be further from the truth. But in Revelation 12 and verse 9, this one being is called by four different names or titles, and that's just the beginning. There, you could run a page of the various titles that are given to this satanic being, this Satan. And our point here, coming back to Genesis chapter 3, is that there are two serpents, the visible one and the invisible one. Now, I've got a spiritual son, Cindy's eldest, and he loves snakes, and I can understand why. They're beautiful creatures, and I want to direct your attention to the fact that before this incident took place, the serpent, the snake, was not a slithering animal. It apparently walked on legs. Was it like a dragon? Was it like, I don't know. But I just know that the curse upon this animal was that from that point on, it would slither on its belly and the Bible says it would eat dust. Not that it would get its sustenance from dust, but because it crawled on its belly, it was going to get dust in its mouth. And it does, and it did. And so, we have, and you might be interested in this just as a side item. If Aaron Wason was here, I'd get him to tell you about it. But we have, in our part of the country, our part of the world, two of the most dangerous snakes in the world. One is, of course, the Eastern Diamondback rattlesnake, and it's dangerous not because its venom is so potent, but because its fangs are so long and its venom glands so large that when it does bite, it injects a ferocious amount of venom into its victim. The other is what is, I think, is properly called the canebrake rattlesnake, and I don't know that if I've ever seen a diamondback alive in the wild. Seen them in cages, but not in the wild. But I've seen and killed a number of canebrake rattlesnakes, and they are very dangerous. Maybe in some respects more dangerous than the larger. My point in all this, though, is simply that these are, even today, I can understand those who study snakes, that they're very beautiful in their coloration, in their movements even. So, before this incident takes place, we have an animal that is walking, not slithering on the ground, not creeping and not creepy. And I do understand people who are creeped by snakes. Because they, and I don't know how many times I've walked up on a snake, even a non-poisonous one, and jumped because they startle. Even when you're not in danger, even when you know that this animal is going to crawl away from you, it still startles you. So, in any event, here is a startling animal. And there is one that is speaking through him, and he was more subtle than any of the animals that God had made. And he said to the woman, "Indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden?" Here is a question that is being asked, and yet it's in the form of a challenge. Did God really say that? Is God really withholding any of the trees of the garden from you? I don't know how many times I've had people get in touch with me and they've asked a question, and just like Eve, I thought it was a sincere question. Turned out they really had an agenda, and they were using a question to drive home a point that they were right and the rest of us here are wrong about some particular issue. Well, that's what this serpent said to Eve. Did he really say, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? And the woman said to the serpent, "From the fruit of the tree of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die." And so, Eve has added to the word of God. God did not say, you can't touch it. He just said, you cannot eat from it. Now, lots of people have tried to help Eve out here, and I can understand that. After all, she wasn't created yet when God spoke to Adam, as recorded in verses 16 and 17 of chapter 2. But Eve did not say to the serpent at this point, "I wasn't there. You really need to talk to my husband. Really need to talk to him about this." And she could have said that if there had been any question in her mind. It's my view, and this is merely an opinion, I could be wrong, but it's my view that during the time between their creation and chapter 3, the fall in the Garden of Eden, that she had contact with her Creator many times, on a daily basis. I believe that the Scripture indicates that they had fellowship, the three of them, together every evening in the cool of the day. The Lord coming and walking with them in the garden was a daily occurrence. Now, was Adam there? He could have been, we don't know. Some have speculated that he was and never said a word, and that's a possibility. But what I know is what the Bible records for us. And I really don't know beyond that. But what I do want to say to you is that Eve had a husband, and she could have referred the serpent to her husband. Now, that's not true of everyone. Some of you here are widows, and some of you here are divorced, and you don't have a husband. But what you do have are a couple of elders. And you can, if you are ever accosted by one of these dust eaters, a snake, and some of them do, they come and knock on your door, and they want to sell you their literature or something like this. Or they want you to take one of their courses or something of that nature, well, you can just refer them to your elders. That's what Daryl and I are here for. Now, you may want to use some discretion here. You may want to put your thinking cap on. And before I get into this, I want to say that I have, we've had some of these type folks, some of these snakes, show up at Grace Bible Church on occasion. And one of the things I'm so proud of is that we have some Eves here who, to be quite frank, just turn these guys inside out. They don't need me or Daryl to speak up because they can do it themselves. And may I say that one of the reasons they can, I'm convinced, is because they know the Mailbox Club lessons. I'm telling you, if you will take the first three, I'm going to call them the adult courses, they're, I guess, for 12 or 13 years old and up, but anyway, if you take those three courses, you are, and I've said, pardon me, I've said it many times, I know, but you are far ahead of a lot of guys in pulpits here in Valdosta, Georgia this morning. You already know more than they know. So, yes, that can happen. But if you feel like you need to send one of these dust eaters to me or Daryl, well, you may want to give this some thought. If you think that this person is genuinely confused and needs compassion, you probably want to send him to Daryl. Daryl is a much more... I'm not talking about emotion here. I'm talking about compassion. Daryl's a much more compassionate person than I am. Even some who know me best and love me most will admit I'm kind of cold-hearted. And, well, no, there's no kind of about it. But anyway, if you feel like this snake needs their head cut off, I'm the one to send him to. And I've done that sometimes, and it's been necessary. You know, there are times that we have someone show up. I don't know who they are or what it's all about, but I think they need a compassionate word, and I do send them to Daryl. He's usually here after the service, and I will send them to Daryl. But if it's the opposite way, I don't trouble Daryl with these folks. I try not to dump problems onto Daryl unnecessarily. But there are times. So if you want to think about that one way or the other, you're welcome to do that. But all I'm saying is, ladies, if you feel inadequate to deal with it in any way, that's what Daryl and I are here for. So just send us the snakes. And one way or the other, we'll deal with them. At any event, here are the three things, the three mistakes that Eve makes. The first is what we've already talked about. She added to the Word of God. Now, she could have said that Adam and I talked this over, and we thought that the best thing for us to do was not even to touch the tree. Because if you don't touch it, how can you possibly eat from it? And eating is the issue here. So she could have said that, and that would have been true. And whether or not you think that was the best thing for them to do, that's another issue for another time. But she could have said that, but she didn't say that. She said, God said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. So that was her first error. She added to the Word of God. But then she did something else. She subtracted from the Word of God. And that'll be our focus in the next lesson in this series. Now you say, well, where did she subtract from the Word of God? Just one little word. Go back to Genesis 2 and verse 16. From any tree of the garden you may eat freely. Freely. Really? Is that such a big deal? Yes, it is such a big deal, and we'll discover it in detail in the next message in this series, but that's 2 weeks from now, so let me speak to it right now. The word freely, an adverb, indicates that they could eat from any of the trees as much as they wanted, whenever they wanted. How many trees were there in this vast park? Well, we don't know. But we know that there were so many, with so many varieties. Apples, pears, oranges, you know, I mean, whatever you want to think about in terms of trees and fruit, it was all available for them. And by the way, there's an indication that it wasn't just fruit from trees that they were invited to eat, but there were other plants that they could eat the seed from, and this sort of thing. Anyway, our whole point here is they could have as much as they wanted whenever they wanted. But there was only one tree that God said, don't eat from the fruit of this one. So when you leave out the word freely, you're implying that God is unnecessarily hindering and keeping something good from you. And, of course, that was the devil's purpose. He wanted to get Eve thinking in those terms. But, and this is where I have to give Lehman Strauss the credit, I don't think I'd ever have seen this if he had not brought it to our attention. And that is that she changed the Word of God. Again, In the day you eat from it, this is verse 17 of chapter 2, you shall surely die. And when the devil questions Eve, she says, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. Now, you're welcome to look this up in your Strong's Concordance. You ought to have one. And you can run down the Hebrew on this. But you've got a good Bible translation, either the King James or the New King James, or this New American Standard that I'm using this morning. They're all going to say the same thing. And you can look it up in the English. If you want to give me the benefit of the doubt, you can just look it up in the English. It'll say the same thing. The word surely means certain. It's absolutely certain that you'll die in the day you eat that fruit. But the word lest doesn't mean certain. It means possible. It means it's possible that you will die. It doesn't even mean probable. It means that there's a possibility that you will die. And Eve changed the wording. And I think this indicates how subtly the devil was working on our first mother, how he was twisting her thinking around, perverting her thinking, because she is now thinking, well, it's, you know, maybe I'll die. But then again, maybe not. Maybe not. And you know something? When she ate of the fruit, as we're going to see in a minute, she didn't die. Nothing happened. And so surely, and again, you can argue, this is my opinion, but surely she thought to herself, you know, the devil must be right. The serpent must be right. She isn't calling him the devil yet. That'll come. But she's thinking to herself, well, he must be right. Because I ate the fruit and nothing changed. Nothing's happened. So we'll come to that in detail in just a moment. But that was the source of the problem. These three errors that Eve made. Now, why did she make those errors? My Bible in 1 Timothy chapter 2 tells me. And actually, Eve does a little later on when she's questioned by the Lord. The devil deceived her. That's the way that Hebrew word is translated more than any other way. The devil deceived her. The serpent deceived her. He did. And 1 Timothy chapter 2 says that when Eve ate the fruit, she thought she was doing the right thing. She thought that it was good for her and for Adam to eat of that fruit. That's how turned around the devil got her. Now, before you beat up on poor Eve, think about what you have in terms of complete written revelation here. And how often you can go to this book and find out what God's will and God's way is, and you still get turned around? I do. Do you think the devil can't deceive me at times? Indeed he can. Indeed he has. I have less excuse than Eve had. And I can still get deceived by the wicked one. That's why so many warnings are given to us. For example, 1 Peter 5 and verse 8. Be of sober spirit, be on the alert. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. That's a verse written to believers in Christ, not to the lost. He doesn't have to eat them. He's already got them. He's already got his paw on them. He's already got his claws in them. He doesn't have to eat them. It's us that he would like to destroy. He can't change our salvation. He can't make us unsaved. But he can destroy our testimony and our service for Christ. And he would be delighted to do it. So, on that basis, we come now to the sorrow that results. Verse 4, the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. This is a flat contradiction. And by the way, the conversation could have ended here. Because God said, you'll surely die. And the serpent says, you won't surely die. Now, to use a saying that I'm told they use in New York, who are you going to believe? Well, you know, who I'm going to believe is the one who never changes. The word is the same. Genesis 1:1 still reads, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. Exodus 20 and verse 11 still says this. And by the way, this is about the Sabbath day being set apart by the Lord. And it says, in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that in them is. A-L-L. Are the devil and his demons, the angelic beings, are they still with us? They are. They are. Their realm is the heavens. And since the fall, Satan wanders up and down through the earth, looking for someone to devour, I might add. Yes, they're still here. So when did they come into being? Not before Genesis 1:1, and certainly not in any supposed gap between verse 1 and verse 2 or any place else. There is no gap, and they were created. If you want to argue about which day, well, we can discuss that. That's another issue. But somewhere in those 6 days, all those angelic beings were created. And so, the devil has just contradicted what God said. I would stop right there. I'm going to believe God. But again, keep in mind, he's really got Eve twisted around by this time. And so she's added to God's word, she's taken away from God's word, she's changed God's word, and now the serpent tells her, you're not going to die. And then they get playing a game of true and false, verse 5 of Genesis 3. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. And here is the true and false game. This is what the devil loves to do with us. He gives us a little bit of truth and a whole lot of error and mingles them together and gets us thinking that maybe it's all true. So what's the truth and what's the error? God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open. Their eyes were open. And yes, God did know this. He knows everything. And so, your eyes will be opened, and you'll know good from evil. Would they? They sure would, but not the way they thought they would. But yes, they knew good from evil, but they'd have known it if they had refused Satan's temptation. They would have still known the difference between good and evil. They'd have just known it from the victory side instead of the failure side. But what's the false here? The false is, you will be like God. King James says gods. It could be translated either way. But the point is, that's exactly how Satan fell. You go to Ezekiel 28 or Isaiah chapter 14, and what do you find about the fall of Satan? He wanted to be like God. He wanted to be on an equality with God. The creature wanted to be equal with the Creator. Impossibility, but it didn't stop him. And so, he tells Eve, you're going to be like God. What a lie. Just the opposite. You're not going to be like God. You're going to be like the devil. You're going to be like him. And so, that's the true and false. Finally, verse 6 of our text, sight, not faith. Faith is believing what God says. Verse 6, when the woman saw sight, when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and by the way, it was, I know we have these caricatures where you've got a tree with an apple or something on it, and it's got a skull and crossbones on it. God didn't create poisonous things. He created everything. He said it was very good. Not just good, it was very good. When he got through with the 6 days of creation, and yes, this tree was good for food. It was just that God had set it apart as a test. And that it was a delight to the eyes. Was it a delight to the eyes? I'm sure it was. And that the tree was desirable to make one wise. Well, it wasn't. They ate of the fruit that was forbidden. And so, when she saw this, she took from its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. She walked by sight and not by faith. She had God's word for what would happen and why it was forbidden, but she walked by what she saw, not by trusting in God. Now, again, what are you walking by? You know, there are an awful lot of Christians today who are still walking by faith. I hope many here are walking by faith, but they are walking, other Christians are walking by sight. They're looking at what they can see, and they're very pleased with it. They're very comfortable with life as it is right now. And so, we want to be careful not to fall into that category. And so, as we close the message today, I draw your attention to our memory verses 5 and 6 of Proverbs chapter 30. And why do I do this? I want you to see that it's not just Revelation 22, and it's not just Genesis chapter 3. Go to the middle of the book, and you see the same truth. Verse 5, every word of God is tested. It's proved. He is a shield to those who take refuge in him. What a wondrous promise. Do not add to his words, verse 6 says, lest he reprove you and you be proved a liar. Don't add to his words. Who's going to be proved a liar if you add to his words? Not him. It's me. It's you. It's us. We're the ones who will be the liars. God cannot lie. It's impossible for him to do so. That's why you can put your full confidence in this book, because these are his words to you.